We have another David with us this morning, David Brickner. David is the executive director of Jews for Jesus. He took over the leadership of Jews for Jesus when Moshe Rosen, the founder of Jews for Jesus, retired. David is well educated. He's got a master's degree. What else about David? He's very creative. He loves the Word of God. Very good teacher and preacher and communicator. Very complex, difficult job. He is overseeing the entire work of Jews for Jesus, which is the largest organization reaching Jewish people in the world, doing so in some 15 countries? 14 countries. It takes a special guy to be able to handle all that. David is a very special guy. He's a great man of God, and he is also a dear, my dear friend and my brother-in-law, Martha's brother. David, come up and give us the message God has put on your heart. Welcome back to Congregation Shema Yisrael. David has been with us repeatedly over the years. David, good to have you back.
Thank you, Rabbi Lauren. It's great to be here. I think it's been a couple of years since I was last with you, and I always look forward to my visits because I feel like of all of the congregations that I minister in, none is quite like this in terms of the partnership that we've shared over the years, and of course, having my family here is so special to me as well. We have come to a very historic time in the ministry of Jews for Jesus, a hinge moment, if you will, in our ministry's history. Many of you know that over the last 18 years, Jews for Jesus has been pursuing an outreach called Operation Behold Your God, which was a commitment to have saturation evangelistic outreaches in every city with a Jewish population of 25,000 or more. And actually, Shema was very instrumental in partnering with us for the Detroit outreach, and a number of you were involved in that. We couldn't have done it without you. And we have now come to the very conclusion of that 18-year project. 77 cities in all around the world, and God has blessed those outreaches, and we saved the best and the hardest for last. Jerusalem. And we just completed, yeah, praise the Lord, huh? Amazing. We didn't know what was going to happen because the challenges for Jerusalem were far greater than any of the other cities that we had been in. And we were amazed by what the Lord had done. And once again, I want to thank Shema for partnering with us in such a substantive way, not only through a very generous gift that was given, probably one of the largest gifts by a single congregation, and also by gifting us with Rabbi Glenn and his lovely wife, Alexandra. They did such a phenomenal job. We were so blessed to have you, Rabbi Glenn. And, you know, I had a chance to go pretty much every Wednesday to be with the group that he was part of, the Baby Boomer Outreach. Glenn and Alexandra actually chaplained that and were out singing on the streets and ministering and meeting with people, and it was so exciting. I'm sure Glenn has had a chance to share some of that with you, and later on in the message I'm going to give you some of the update and stories on that. But one of the challenging moments, of course, in coming to this season of our Jews for Jesus ministry is, what's you going to follow up with, you know? And of course, one of the exciting things is that we've been able to plant different works of Jews for Jesus in some of these cities like Berlin and Budapest, and wherever we've had these outreaches has helped us. And believe it or not, we have now, for the very first time, a presence, an outreach, a ministry of Jews for Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? So while in one sense we are completing this task, in another sense we are beginning in Jerusalem again. And I just want to give you the chance to take a look at the team that was part of this outreach. That is our Jerusalem BYG team. And you can see Glenn and Alexandra in that photo. It was taken on the day that we finished. We had a luncheon together at one of the Jerusalem hotels, and that's the crew. And think about it. When was the last time you can think of that about 70 Jewish believers in Jesus were spending a whole month in Jerusalem telling other Jews about Jesus? When in history did that last happen? Probably the book of Acts, huh? Well, good. So let's look and see what happened to bring that about. We're going to actually go and, beginning in Jerusalem again, when the disciples wanted to know after Yeshua's death, burial, and resurrection, and just prior to his ascension, what's next, that's what Acts chapter 1 is all about. Yeshua wanted his disciples to understand and to be, first of all, convinced of the truth of the gospel. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn there. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Those believers in Yeshua needed a time of transition. They had been spending 3.5 years with Yeshua, going around from place to place, from town to town, preaching the gospel, going out two by two. And now, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua, they had to figure out, okay, so what's next? And we find Yeshua taking the time to explain this to them. And in fact, this is the only place in the Bible where we learn how many days it was between the resurrection and the ascension, right? And it says here, for 40 days he was doing this. And so then we know also because of that how many days they had to wait in Jerusalem for this promise of the Holy Spirit. How many days? Huh? 10, that's right. You math students are awake, you know, because we know that when the Holy Spirit came, it was on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 days, Shavuot. And so there was a 50-day period between when Yeshua rose and when the Holy Spirit came. And that we learn from this very passage. So the first thing that Yeshua wanted those disciples to have is to be convinced of the truth of the gospel. Oh, I see. I can't read the scriptures back that far, so I have to turn the thing for you. So the first thing that Yeshua gives is parting commands in order to convince them of the truth of the gospel. It says here in the NIV that he in giving these convincing proofs, he was giving instructions. I like the King James or the ESV better, which says parting commands. In order to be convinced of the truth of the gospel, Yeshua gives commands. He gives orders there in verse 2. And a lot of times people are uncomfortable with commands or orders, but Yeshua is a king. And he wants his people to understand that there is a kingdom that he's established. And what kind of a king is not able to give commands, to give instructions to his people that they're required to follow? And, you know, Moses didn't come down from the mountain with 10 suggestions. And neither did Yeshua when he was up on the mountain in speaking to his disciples or in these 40 different days of instruction, give suggestions. His word is God's word. His commands are God's commands. I remember once I was in Las Vegas. I had been speaking over the weekend, and I was on a flight to go back to San Francisco. And you know, when you're on a flight, you wonder who's going to be sitting next to you. And this seat was open. And I'm thinking, oh, great, I get to stretch out. And then at the very last minute, before they close the door, this guy comes rushing in. He's all profusely sweating, you know, and he plops himself down in the seat next to me. Okay. And he begins to tell me about, he says, man, did I have a great weekend. And he begins to tell me in vivid detail about what he had done, the kind of thing, you know, that was supposed to stay in Las Vegas. Well, he took a breath and then he said, well, what do you do? And I said to him, well, I serve with an organization called Jews for Jesus. And he said, oh, Jesus, I love Jesus. I said to him, well, you know, see, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, that was the end of that conversation. But Jesus wanted his disciples then and now to understand that because he's king and he's established his kingdom through his death, burial, and resurrection, there are instructions that need to be followed, commands that need to be kept, and we need to be his loyal citizens. He did this not only with convincing them of the truth of the gospel, not only by giving parting commands, but also by giving convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom. Well, this instruction was full of proof. First of all, he appeared, right? They had seen that he had died. They knew that he had been buried. And then they heard that he had risen, but it was actually to see him alive. You know, here the disciples will remember that one time they were like hidden, you know, behind locked doors. They were fearful of the Jewish leadership. And then all of a sudden, there he is, right there in the room. And so many thought, well, maybe he's a ghost. But then he sits down and he eats bread, right? And when he eats the bread, there's no bread left. He eats fish. And when he eats the fish, maybe there's only some bones left on the plate. He was alive, you know? Or remember that story when he goes on the road to Emmaus and they hadn't seen him. And you know, there he is, and he starts teaching them, his teaching, Luke 24, 27, and 44, beginning with Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. He taught them about all these things were true about him, so they had all of this revelation. And the proof of the resurrection, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared at one time to over 500 people, many of whom were still alive when Paul was writing about this. They had convincing proofs that he was alive, and this changed them. And they helped them to turn the world upside down. But they couldn't have done it without the third promise. It's this pledge of the Spirit. He said, you're going to go in Jerusalem and wait for the gift. And, you know, that's been one of the most difficult of Yeshua's commands, right? To wait. We don't like to wait. You know, we're impatient people. And some people use waiting as an excuse as well for indolence, you know, for laziness. Oh, I'm just waiting on God. We don't have to wait to do the things that he's told us to do. Waiting on God is not passive, it's active. It requires devotion, concentration. It's not an excuse to avoid what God has already told us we should be doing. But this promise of the Holy Spirit was so central to what God intended, because apart from that which came on the day of Pentecost and the indwelling Holy Spirit, they couldn't accomplish what was next. And we have found, and you perhaps have found as a follower of Yeshua, that it is in fact the power of the Holy Spirit and our radical dependence upon the Holy Spirit that makes all the difference in the world. We need to wait to be filled, and filling is a daily experience. We need to commit ourselves, because what does Isaiah say? They who wait on the Lord, what? Renew their strength. We need to be renewed daily in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Yeshua wanted for his disciples then, and he wants it for us now, to be convinced of the truth of the gospel by his word, by his teaching, by obedience, and by the infilling empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, Yeshua wanted his disciples to be consumed with the spread of the gospel. First, be convinced of the truth of the gospel, and if you are not, I hope you will be. I hope you'll read the word and open your heart to him even today. But once you have the understanding of the gospel, you can't keep it to yourself. We need to be consumed with the spread of this good news, the good news of the gospel. So let's read together. Verses 6 through 11. And whoever's back there, if you can turn the scriptures for me. I don't know if you can do that because I can't see what the next one is. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord for that reality. So, let's see. There's something actually a little funky about the PowerPoint. That there are some points under this that it looks like some pictures have gone in place of. But the first aspect that I want to point out is that when you're consumed with the spread of the gospel, that's the focus. There's a sense in which we can get distracted by other things, and there was that possibility for those first disciples as well. And notice it in their questioning. They said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And so there's this problem of politics. Remember the disciples, they had been arguing with Yeshua about whether or not the one was going to be able to sit on the right, the other one on the left. And now that Yeshua had risen from the dead, and there they were, and he was in their presence. They thought, okay, now we're going to get what we've been wanting to. He had to go through the cross, and he rose from the dead, and we believe he's the Messiah. We know what the gospel is, and now we get to sit back and become, you know, ambassador to this country, or, you know, prime minister, or sitting on the right, sitting on the left. And, you know, the peril of politics, it can become a distraction from what Jesus really wanted the disciples to believe and to understand. And that can happen for us today as well. It was natural for the disciples to assume that Messiah, having conquered death, would now sit on the throne of David. And so they're asking this question, is now the time? And Yeshua didn't say, oh, no, you guys just don't understand. There's a sense in which, let's just turn that off because I don't want that picture up there. Thank you. There's a sense in which, you know, people think, well, no, his kingdom is just kind of ethereal. You know, it's only a spiritual kingdom. You know, it's not a real physical kingdom. And there are a lot of people in the church that teach that today. There's no, you know, we're going right from this one into eternity. You know, but Jesus doesn't deny the premise of their question. He doesn't say, oh, no, that's not really what's going to be happening. He just says, I'm sorry, but this information is not available to you at this time. You know, and that's also been a difficult question for us throughout the years to accept, that it is not for you to know. And inquiring minds want to know, right? And throughout history, there have been those who tried to tell us that they do know. Remember 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Again in 1988? The book went on sale real cheap in 1989. And we've always had this sense that, you know, we want to know. But Jesus said that's not what's most important. What's most important is not the political, but proclaiming the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel. And the sense of, he says, but you shall receive power. The word in Greek is dunamos. You know, sounds like dynamite. That's because it is. There's this explosive kind of dynamism, if you will, in the gospel that gives the believer who's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit unrestricted right and authority that's been delegated from God to proclaim this. And for what purpose was this power given? Not so that people could control their lives or the lives of others, but that God could control our lives to make the message of the gospel explosive in the lives of others. Power to be what? To be witnesses. The Greek word is martyreo. And that sounds like another word that we know about, right? And it's not that people are going to be dying, although that did happen. You know, think about Peter, who was hung upside down. In obedience to following Yeshua, he died the same death, only he didn't consider himself to be worthy. And so he asked to be hung on a cross upside down. And that's how he went to meet his Messiah. It's not that we are necessarily asked to go out and to die, though that does happen. But we have to die to ourselves, don't we? So that we can live for God. This is a message that's worth dying for, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can die to ourselves and live for God in order that this gospel might be proclaimed around the world. And look at the power, the extent of this vision. He says, beginning in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I've heard a lot of people talk about beginning in their Jerusalem. In fact, I'm going to be at another church recently that talks about the Twin Cities as their Jerusalem. I get that. That's an application, not an interpretation, right? The interpretation is Jesus says you got to begin right back in that city down the hill, you know, because he was up on the Mount of Olives, right, when this was happening. That's the Mount of Ascension. And so while he does this, he's saying, look, you know, this is the place you're supposed to begin. Paul later on takes that in Romans 1:16, and he says to the you got to begin with the Jew first. And that principle that Jesus established in Acts 1, verse 8, that Paul emphasized in Romans 1, verse 16, the church has consistently and sadly ignored, and that is that the gospel must be proclaimed to the Jew first. To the Jew first. And I'm so glad that I'm preaching to the choir here at Congregation Shema Yisrael. But I love that quote from C.S. Lewis, who, by the way, married late in life a Jewish believer in Jesus named Joy Davidman. And C.S. Lewis understood this and said, in a sense, the converted Jew is the only normal human being in the world. Everyone else is, from one point of view, a special case dealt with under emergency conditions. I like that, don't you? And it's true. God had his chosen people, our people, the Jewish people, as the beginning place point for this gospel. And so the book itself, the book of Acts, kind of mirrors this, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, but it has to continue to be our vision as well. We get caught up in other things, good things, right things, urgent things, but what Yeshua wanted his disciples then and now to be consumed with is this spread of the gospel. But they still didn't get it, did they? His disciples, they're very comfortable being in the presence of Yeshua, even up on the mountain. They didn't quite understand. And so that's why the ascension was so important. To get them and us to understand that now this baton has been passed. Now the responsibility is ours. Now this great vision that Yeshua is talking about, it's his vision, it's God's vision. Now the responsibility to carry it out has been passed. You know, and I can just picture it, right? You know, here they are gathered around, they're listening. Yeah, this is great, this is wonderful, Yeshua's here. And then all of a sudden, as they are looking on, right, he is lifted up. You know, you can just see it. Whoop, and a cloud, you know, covers him. And I can see Peter going, wait a minute, Lord, I still have a few questions I need to ask. But he went. He left. And now it began to sink in to the disciples, what's next? Oh, he's coming again. And that sense of, you know, the message from the angels, you know, that he's coming again, the same way you've seen him go, that's bodily, physically, visibly, he's coming. And we got to live with that blessed hope, assurance, and excitement and urgency, because what do you want to be doing when he's coming? You want to be out sharing the gospel with people, fulfilling the commission, the vision that Jesus gave to his disciples then, and now it's still our vision today. And so I just felt like that was such a great thing for those first believers to get them going. They went back to Jerusalem, they got the power of the Holy Spirit, and then they had to deal with how to, you know, Jesus had said, you know, go only in the way, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, right? But go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And now he's saying, no, you're supposed to go everywhere. It took him a while to figure it out, didn't it? And there were a number of things that they needed to figure out, like planting churches, congregations, messianic congregations, and sending them out in apostolic bands. And there were all kinds of different ways of approaching this that they needed to figure out. And I'll tell you what, that's something that we've been working on in Jews for Jesus. We've learned, I don't know if we can get this back, from especially some of the things that we've done in the Behold Your God Jerusalem outreach, strategies, ways of getting this gospel out that are going to impact us as a ministry going forward. We've always been working on campuses, and we haven't really had much of an opportunity to get into yeshivas, but we started doing that as part of the Behold Your God Jerusalem campaign. And what we found out is that in Jerusalem, the university students at Hebrew University and the yeshiva students at the various yeshivot around the city all kind of hung out together in Machane Yehuda, which is the big shuk, you know, the market. And they would come like starting at 9 o'clock in the, or 10 o'clock at night, and they'd be there from like 9 until, you know, 2, 3 in the morning. I mean, they're students, right, from yeshivas, from universities. And so we were able to go and be there. Our team of young people at that age were kind of hanging out in the coffee shops and the clubs, yes, the bars as well, and having these conversations. In fact, there was one bar where the owner was a young guy, and his girlfriend, that one of our guys, Aiden, was sharing his testimony about when he first heard the gospel. Somebody gave him a New Testament, and he put it in his sock drawer and forgot about it. And the girlfriend says, somebody gave me a New Testament. It's in my sock drawer, too. I need to go and read it. And so from that, they started sharing the gospel. And this guy who has this very trendy bar in Machane Yehuda started inviting them to come and have lectures. So they had lectures from like 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock in the morning. They had scientists from the Weizmann Institute who are believers in Yeshua coming and talking about God and science. How do you know if the Bible's, you know, and they had crowds of people, young people, 20, 30 young people from yeshiva and university who would come to the bar to hear a lecture. Do you think that's the kind of thing that we can do going forward? I think so, and that's one of the ways that we're going to be reaching out in the future. Now, we've never had an outreach among the Haredim. We have somewhat. Back in 2006, we did a little bit of outreach in the Crown Heights neighborhood of Brooklyn, and we've had some, but this was amazing, the outreach to the ultra-Orthodox. You can see at the top, there, that's our team. And those are all Messianic Jews who look the part. And we were thinking about this, you know, initially we were a little reluctant because we didn't want to be accused of being deceptive, right? But then Hudson Taylor really opened up mainland China to the gospel back in the earlier part of the 19th century because he dressed the part of what a Chinese person would look like. And up until that time, Chinese people wouldn't talk to foreign missionaries. So when he dressed like them, he won their confidence and had conversation. And I felt like that was a spiritual principle that we could apply as well. And sure enough, the Haredim are not going to talk to strangers, but they will talk to people who dress and act like them. And so both among the ladies, who you can see pictures of, and the men, we were embedded in the community, primarily Me'asherim, and we had the opportunity to have contacts and conversations and ministry that is ongoing. I was particularly touched by the women's ministry because about 6 months before we were in Jerusalem, the ladies in our branch in Israel started calling into the community and saying, hey, we're Messianic Jews, Jewish believers in Jesus, and we want to bless you. We'd like to come and help you in your home if you have any needs, like, you know, helping with childcare or cleaning. And many of them, you know, some of them said, no, if you're a Jewish believer in Jesus, we don't want you to come. But many wanted the help. And, you know, among the Haredim, there's a lot of poverty, and especially the women are very isolated from the outside world. And many of them have lots and lots of children and not lots of money. And so we would go, and there's a woman who's got five children and one in the oven ready to come out. And, you know, the house is messy. And so two of our ladies would go. One of them would take the kids out to the park. The other one would help clean. And during that, they would say, why are you doing this again? And we'd be able to share the gospel. And after the first 2 weeks, we had so many people who were having us that we actually had to stop going to other homes because we only wanted to go to the ones where they were really willing to sit down and study the Bible. And so among the religious, among the both men and women, we ended up having opportunities to study the Bible. We gave over 100 New Testaments in Hebrew. And I could go on and on about all the different stories of things that happened, but God protected us. The anti-missionaries, known as Yad Lachim, were looking for us, and they couldn't find us. God blinded their eyes, and we were able to continue to minister, and we're going to continue to minister in Me'asherim and other religious communities in the future because we found a way to talk to these people who nobody else is going to. And the Lord opened up the hearts of many people to begin studying. We talked about the Ribad. You know, the Ribad is our rabbi, you know. In the religious community, they talk about Rambam. You know, it's a kind of an acrostic for Rabbi Moses ben Maimon. Well, ours is Ribad, Rabbi Yeshua ben David. And we had little sections from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. And they said, have you ever read this? This is from the Ribad. And they would read it, not knowing what it was, and they would say, this is beautiful. Where can I learn more about the Ribad? And eventually, of course, we tell them who the Ribad is. And then if they're interested, we're going to give them a Bible. And so over 100 Bibles went out to religious Jewish men, New Testaments. Isn't that wonderful? And we're in touch with many of these people still. And let's see. Oh, this was the most open group of people, the Russian immigrants. There were I think we handed out over 7,000 pieces of literature to the Russian immigrants, and 53 of the Russian people that we spoke to came to faith in Yeshua. We had many baptisms as well. And so right now, that's one of the focuses that we're having, especially in Jerusalem, in the outreach. We've had a couple of people moving there already to establish that branch. And this is the most open of all the people that we reached out to. This is an interesting group. DAF stands for drugs, alcohol, prostitution, and homelessness. And there's so much brokenness and poverty in Israel. We were able to go and actually help people who were living in, for example, halfway houses, rehab centers. We were given entree by these non-government organizations that ran these halfway houses and share the gospel. One time, a team of three of our folks went into one of these halfway houses, and one of the residents there looked at one of our guys and said, I know you. 19 years ago, we were in prison together, and you were the meanest SOB that was there. He says, now you're smiling. What's happened? He says, well, sit down and I'll tell you. And so the whole group gathered around and Igal gave his testimony. And three Israelis prayed to receive Yeshua right that day. Including the one who was in prison with him 19 years before. The service team, we had 167 believers in Jesus from the U.S., from Canada and from Germany who came and worked alongside Israelis in, let's say, the national parks and old age homes and different places where we could actually serve. And of course, the natural question was, you know, what are you doing this for? And then the gospel was shared, and there were all 167 of these Christians said, this is the best thing that we've ever done. You know, what are we doing next? You know, next year we want to come back. And then some of the guys who were part of these NGOs, the Israeli leaders were saying, hey, you know, we have Christians coming to Israel all the time and saying that they love the Jewish people, but these are folks who have come and have showed their love through service. And so these are all things that we're going to be doing. The arts community, I know there's a lot of artists here. We were able to use art in a unique way to minister, not so much to the outside community, but to the arts community. There's a fabulous arts community. And what we did was we commissioned 12 of them to create their own art based upon the phrase that of Matthew 23, where Yeshua was weeping over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I've wanted to gather your children together. And so we had this gallery in Jerusalem for about 9-10 days where it was, the public was invited, but it was, you know, Jerusalem and Her Children was the name of the gallery. It was an amazing thing. All of the artists were unbelievers, and yet they were really engaging with the gospel with us. And people were coming in, and of course the art was beautiful, and it gave us an opportunity to share with those who were coming to the gallery the good news of the gospel. And this art show, Jerusalem and Her Children, was so successful that we're now bringing it from Israel to the United States. It's going to be in New York and in Los Angeles. And we created an artist collective, which is lovingly called Purple Octopus. And we invited artists from all over Jerusalem to come to this really funky place that we rented for the whole last part of the campaign. And they came usually starting about 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock at night. And there were places where they could do their art, where they could paint. There were musicians there. There was food for culinary artists. It was an amazing experience. I went there one night, and it was kind of like I didn't quite fit in. You know, it's mostly younger people, kind of underground arts community. We had over 120 people the last night there until 3 o'clock in the morning. And these are all people who have joined this Purple Octopus Artists Collective and are keeping in touch with us. This is a community we never would have had the opportunity to engage with before. And so the new strategies, the sports team, I don't have the time, do I? I got to wrap it up, right, Rabbi Lauren?
A few more minutes.
Okay. The sports team, I got to tell you this story. So we had a group, we had a bunch of people who were really in shape in Jews for Jesus. In fact, three of them were certified physical trainers. And so the first half we did was we put on a soccer tournament. And, you know, we wanted 12 teams in this soccer tournament, and we only had 7. And we were really praying about it. And the last week before the tournament was to begin, we got an email from a woman who said, you know, every time people put on a soccer tournament, you only have men's teams. Why doesn't somebody put on a soccer tournament for women? And we thought about it. We said, okay. And so we advertised on Facebook, we're going to have a women's soccer tournament. Guess how many teams we got? 5. So we got the 12. The Lord brought 12 teams. We had this amazing experience. And this is not like soccer in the huge grass fields. It's like right in these small fields. So everything's intense and more energetic, and you have to be really young. I got to be involved. I went and kicked out the first ball for the outreach. But, you know, as we would gather around at the center court, we'd explain why we were doing this and share the gospel. And we had an outreach called Larecha, which means your neighbor. And we would use a Larecha as a platform. We're Jews who believe in Jesus, and we're doing this because we want to show that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Moses said it, our rabbi said it as well, and so that's what we're doing. And people loved it, and they would take wristbands with L'Reacha and shopping bags, and, you know, we just created this whole buzz around the city of Jerusalem, and we told people, take the L'Reacha challenge. And so we had these people, and, you know, ultimately we had a whole team of guys who were one messianic soccer team, and they went right into the final of that soccer tournament. They lost to one team that was really amazing. I couldn't believe how good they were. But then the next week, the guy who was heading up our sports program got a call from me. He says, hey, we like playing with you guys. Would you come back next week and play with us in a different tournament? So these relationships are already established. And then the second half of the month, we had these exercise classes in the park. And so we free exercise classes with our three, you know, trained, certified trainers. And they were out there, you know, with the ropes and doing stuff like this, you know. And I went there one day with them, and I thought, oh, I've been working out, so I think I can do this. You know, the sit-ups and the push-ups and the, you know, the burpees. You know what a burpee is? I mean, you know, so I did it, and I was so proud of myself. And then I realized that was the first of four times that you had to do it. Nearly fell apart. But you get like 20 Israelis who come to the park and go through this. And then afterwards, we serve drinks and snacks and sit around and talk and share the gospel. And they were giving out Bibles and inviting people to Shabbat dinners. Just amazing, the kind of thing. And L'Reacha is one of the things that we're using to continue. You heard from Glenn about the Boomers team. So what's the point in all this? We've got three things that we're doing with Juice for Jesus going forward. First of all, we're going to continue to go and tell. And that's what you come to know and love about Juice for Jesus. Go and tell. We're going to continue to proclaim the gospel in street evangelism and college campus work. In fact, one of the next things that's happening this fall is we're going to begin an outreach in Paris. We want to get a copy of the New Testament in French in every Jewish home throughout the city of Paris. And then we're going to do follow-up on all the ones that are willing to receive it. So we're going to continue to do what you've known and loved about Jews for Jesus. But then you've got the come and see, where we have these events like the art gallery and the whole purple octopus, or like what we've been having at the Rosen Center, where people are coming and engaging and enjoying. We had a hip-hop party in the middle of Jerusalem. Now, we got a DJ who came and, you know, avoided the, you know, the kind of worst of the lyrics, but you had a group of about 30 young people sitting out in this cobblestone area of Jerusalem. And so being able to have events where people can come and hear the gospel in a relaxed and welcoming environment, we're continuing to be more and more intentional about the come and see aspect of this ministry. And then the third is love and serve, the L'Reacha aspect of Jews for Jesus. We believe that if you love God with your whole heart and you love your neighbor as yourself, God will give you the opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And so things like the service project and all the other things that we were doing, providing food and providing a welcoming environment, these are the three prongs of Jews for Jesus outreach going forward. We're beginning again the things that we learned in Jerusalem, where we ultimately saw 63 Jewish people pray with us to receive the Lord during that month, where we had the opportunity to speak the gospel one by one to the lives of over 5,000 Israelis, where we loved and served over 3,200 Israelis during the month. All of these things that we have been learning, we're going to take and apply to our ministry going forward. Go and tell, come and see, love and serve. And you know, this is not unique to Jews for Jesus. This isn't rocket science. When he told us to be convinced of the truth of the gospel and consumed with the spread of the gospel, you can look at those three and say, yeah, I feel particularly gifted to have a go and tell kind of ministry. And you can join your congregation going to the Ann Arbor Arts Festival or some of the other things that you guys do that's go and tell. Come and see. Open up your home to your neighbors. Hospitality. To create a welcoming environment where people can come and hear from you in the midst of your life about the good news of the gospel. And then thirdly, love and serve. When you reach out and demonstrate the love of Yeshua, you're living out the gospel, and God will use it mightily to bring about his work. When you came in today, you had a card. Maybe not. We're going to hand these out right now. Many of you already get the Jews for Jesus newsletter. But if you don't, we really want to send it to you, because you'll be hearing more and more stories about like what I was sharing with you. You can take and tear off the one piece that has my picture on it, so you can take me home with you today. And use this as a reminder to pray for Jews for Jesus. But then the larger section of the card you can fill out. And Rabbi Lauren has been gracious enough to agree to receive a love offering for the ministry of Jews for Jesus. So if you'd like to fill this out, you can give in that offering and hand the card in as the plate is passed. And if you haven't yet received this special map that we've put together in light of the ministry that we've been having in Israel, we'll send this to you free of charge as well. It's a wonderful map. On the one side, it has little pushpin kind of things and different places where Yeshua performed various miracles and taught. Some really great things, places that you can see live on the map. And then you flip it over and you'll see modern day Israel, and similarly places where Jews for Jesus has been having outreaches and various stories of wonderful things that God has done in all of these places, including in Jerusalem. So fill out the card, drop it in the offering plate, and join us in what is really an adventure of what God is doing next, beginning in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Stay here for a second.